All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We have been studying a portion of Scripture where Paul has exhorted us to walk in love. Jesus being that example of walking in love, he showed us how we should walk that way, but he also warned us that whenever there's a spiritual principle, a spiritual truth, that Satan has a counterfeit for that. We went in great detail on what that counterfeit to God's love was all about. And last week, we actually looked at the penalty for living the lie of Satan's lie of the counterfeit of God's love. If you have missed any of these last four messages, I encourage you, go back to CalvaryElCentro.com and listen to them, because they'll really bring you up to speed on what we're talking about and the importance of understanding Paul's exhortation to us to walk in love and how Satan doesn't want us to walk in that integrity of that love. And I think it'll be really eye-opening for a lot of you, especially the counterfeit part where some parents have just said that their whole concept of parenting has changed because of that. But in our text today, Paul not only tells us not to be partakers with those who have bought into the counterfeit, but he tells us why we should not be. Let's just pick it up and kind of roll into it, starting in verse 5. We'll read through 17, then we'll come back and digest it together. Verse 5 says this, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Verse 10, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which they have done by them who are in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Back in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Notice it doesn't just say that you at one time in your life walked in darkness. It doesn't say that. It says that you were darkness. Why was that? Because of who we were outside of Christ. Now we have come to be a believer if we've accepted Christ sincerely and given our hearts to him. We don't be classified anymore as darkness, but it says that we walk in light. Why? Because it says you are light. You see, something changes tremendously inside a person when they come to be a believer in Christ Jesus. It's not just that we change our environments. And by the way, that is an important part of becoming a Christian in some cases. Some people would argue that Paul says, when you became a Christian, you stay in the state that you are at. And they've used that to continue to live in sin. And that's not what Paul was talking about. For an example, and I know it doesn't apply to you, but it's vivid enough to give you understanding. If you were a prostitute and you came and accepted Jesus, you think Paul is suggesting that you remain a prostitute? No, not at all. If you were a bank robber and that was your job and you accepted the Lord, you think that the Lord would want you to continue to be a bank robber? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, a normal livelihood. You can stay in that. Just don't quit and not be a worker in those things, what he was saying. So there's times that we do need to change our environment. You know, if you're hanging out with people and they're doing drugs and they're drinking and you're trying to witness to them and they don't want anything to do with you, and the next thing you know, you're hitting, you know, the juice again and you're taking a toke. Well, Paul said to become all things to all men. Hand me the joint, would you? You think that's what that's what Paul's saying? No. He said, I meet them where they're at in their level, and I minister to them in that level. But he doesn't become sin. And Paul is saying here that you are light. You're not just walking in it because you have changed. You're a new person, a different person than what you were. Paul made that so clear to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Where he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. One of the things that the enemy would love to do for believers is to have them continue to remember some of the things they used to do when they were non-believers. And cause them to think, well, yeah, God has forgiven me, but I'll never really be a first-rate Christian because of my past. And he'll just remind things of you, you know, to you, to get you to dwell on that. Satan wants you to dwell on what you used to be. God wants you to rejoice in who you are now. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've been walking with the Lord since May 12th of 1975. And that trick of Satan is still used on me today to get me to think of some of the things I used to do and how shameful they were. And causing me to want to be less than who I am in Christ now. And I just recognize it. Satan, just get thee behind me. You're not going to win on that. I am new in Christ. And even if I blew it yesterday, Satan, the scripture says, his mercies are new every morning. And I'll tell you what, I have held on to that verse many a time in my life. His mercies are new every morning. Why is that? Because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, and Christ is the center of my life, and his mercies are in my life on a daily basis. And so know who you are, because a new person, there's amazing things that begin to happen when you become a new person. You may not see it. It's kind of like our waistline. You know, we started off real fit and tremendous, you know. We look at ourselves and when we're back there and we go, man, you look good. And then a couple of, you know, carne asada burritos and pollo asada burritos and chili relleno burritos and all the other things just begin to add up, and pretty soon those 32s aren't there anymore. You know, we've given away the Salvation Army and we've graduated into 34s. And pretty soon the 34s aren't there anymore. And we graduated into 36s. And pretty soon the 36s have those love handles falling off to the sides. And we refuse to acknowledge and admit that we should really get 38s. Because we still picture ourselves in 32s. But do you think you went from a 32 to a 38 overnight? We didn't. It slowly came upon us. And sometimes in our Christian life, the changes of your life for the good are slow like that. And you don't notice them. But it's an amazing thing that if you haven't seen somebody in quite a few years and they meet you again and they're just watching and talking, you're a different person. What happened to that person that used to be like this? You know, where are they at? And you don't even know who that person is they're talking about, because you have so slowly changed to the glory of God that you're radiating Christ and you don't even know it. You're still listening to the enemy telling you that you're a jerk. Well, we know we're jerks. We know we're sinners. We know we should go to hell. That's what we deserve. But by the grace of God, we're going to heaven. And we got to accept that. Whether you understand it or not, that's God's plan for your life. So let's rejoice in it and be grateful for it and be blessed by it. Yeah, we make mistakes. But God changes us and something beautiful begins to happen. You see, God's purity begins to become your purity. His standards begin to become your standards. His presence, as you pray each day and say, God, help me be aware of your conscience presence in my life today, you begin to be that way. And you begin to understand that God is always with you and that you no longer want to drag him through the junk that you've been going through. His brilliance all of a sudden becomes seen in your eyes. His beauty becomes seen in your life. And you begin to shine from within and through and outside of your life, and people begin to notice it. Let me illustrate it by this. Most of you have probably been in a church at one time or another where there were stained glass windows with the saints or the apostles, you know, up above here, right? You've seen those saints? Well, there was a little girl that went to a church similar to that. And one day in Sunday school, she was asked the question, what is a saint? And she raised her hand and she goes, a saint is a person who the light shines through. See, she saw the light shining through. And you know what? You're a saint when people see the light of Christ shining through your life. And by the way, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a saint. Well, according to Paul the Apostle, you are. Remember the very first verse we started in this epistle of Ephesians? Paul is writing to the Ephesian saints who were at Ephesus. You see, if you've accepted Christ, in God's eyes, you're a saint. Actually, there's only two types of people in the entire world. There's saints and there's ain'ts. You're either a saint because you've accepted Jesus Christ, or you're an ain't because you're not in Jesus Christ. There's no color difference. There's no nationality difference. You're either a saint or an ain't. You can't be a saint to ain't. You can't be that. You can't be a combination. There is no overlapping. Well, there's a gray. No, there's no gray area. Jesus said, if you're for me, you're not against me. If you're against me, you're not for me. You're either for him. Well, I'm kind of for him. No, then you're against him. You can't be kind of for him. You got to be for him. Well, I don't know. Then you're an ain't. Well, I don't want to be an ain't. Then become a saint. It's not that difficult. You just surrender to what Jesus wants you to be. And if you have accepted Christ in your heart, you've given your life to him, in God's eyes, you're a saint. What are all those things I did? You become a new creation. But God, what about this I did? He goes, I don't remember. It's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You see something? We see ourselves in the mirror, and it's not a pretty picture. God sees us, what we're going to be in heaven already, and it's a gorgeous picture. Because he sees you for what you're going to be, and that's what he sees you like right now. Our goal is to allow him to do the sanctifying work to change us from glory to glory to get to that point. And so he's talking to the saints here, and he says, you're not darkness anymore, but you're light, and I want you to walk. Paul is exhorting us, walk as children of light. Walk as a child of light. Let those radiant beams of Christ come through you. One of the saddest things in the world I ever hear is when two people tell me, oh, we've known each other for years, and we just found out we're Christians, both of us. And I go, it's taken you years to figure that out? Why is my question to me? Why did it take you so long? Your life should be evident for people to know who you are. If people don't know you're a Christian, then maybe you're not. Have you ever thought about that? Are you embarrassed of Jesus? He wasn't embarrassed of you on the cross. Walk as children of the light. Why is it sad? Because of what verse 9 says. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here are three components, three divine rays, if you would, that make up God's light. Goodness. In the Greek, goodness means that is virtue and beneficence. A beneficence is a person of generosity, doing good, and resulting in good works in people's lives, that those people are seeing a betterment in their life. So God desires his glory of his goodness to come in and through us. The second ray is righteousness before God. That is equity of character or of action, specifically a Christian's justification of righteous living amongst people. You see, people should know that we're Christians just by the way we live our lives, by the things we participate in and the things that we do not participate in. Goodness, righteousness, and truth in all things. This Greek definition of truth is very difficult. Greek, according to the Strong's, true truth, that's it. That's all. So I think we know what truth is, but do you know what all means? Well, kind of. Let me tell you what the Greek says, including all forms of the primary word, including all, any, every, the whole, all manners of, all means of, always, anyone, everyone, daily, whatever, everyone, every way, thoroughly, whatsoever, wholly. That's literally what the word means, all. In other words, we're supposed to have all truth in all things we do. We're supposed to be truthful at home. We're supposed to be truthful at work. We're supposed to be truthful at church. We're supposed to be truthful in the community. Our lives should be an open book of truth. Why? Because God is true. God is truth. And the truth will set you free. And so people should see these radiant beams of Christ shining through you. God's goodness should be now your goodness. God's righteousness should now be your righteousness. God's truth should be your truth. To sit back and say, well, you know, there's a debate in school about evolution, and I don't know, maybe we did come out of an oozy, goozy, woozy thing and became what we are today. Sometimes for entertainment, I'll watch the Discovery Channel. You ever do that? Well, I was watching the Discovery Channel, and they were talking about how through the apes, man came. But there was a group of apes that decided to go down by the ocean. And these group of apes decided to hang out more and more in the ocean. And the more they hung out in the ocean, the more they got adapted to the ocean. And the more they're webbing, one of the scientists says, we're the only creature on earth that has little webbings down here. Because maybe some of our ancestors came out of the water. And they carried it further and further. I mean, I was watching it for 2 hours. I was so engrossed at how they could be spewing these things out. They were actually building an entire case for mermaids. Anyone see this? I'm not the only person that weighs. I saw you laughing about it when I started, and you knew exactly where I was going. Mermaids. And they found mermaids now, and there's this, and there's that, and it's just causing confusion. People say, you don't believe in the Big Bang Theory, Pete? I do too. Bang! God did it. I believe it, and I have no problem with it. I don't believe that all the dust in the universe came in and it just got so compressed to this tiny, itty, bitty part of a pinhead. It was so compressed and then bang, all the stars in the universe and the planets begin to develop. Well, where'd the dust come from? You ever stop and think about that? Who created the dust? Well, it always was. No, it can't always be there. Where was the dust? There was this one guy that came up to God and said, he was a scientist, said, we don't need you no more. We've learned how to create things. He goes, oh, really? Yeah, we can create man just like you did. Oh, really? I like to see that. And the guy scooped down in the dirt and started it, and God said, whoa, 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 get your own dirt. Hey, listen, I've got 10 years on that last week one. You know, that'll last me 10 years. I can get a lot of bad jokes out now. But there's a spiritual truth in that joke. Where did it come from? It came from the Creator. And in a nutshell, why is it that we as Christians don't believe in evolution, any part of evolution? I'm not talking about microevolution. I'm talking about evolution, where a kind changes to another kind. Yes, species change from species. They do. You take a look at a Saint Bernard, and then you take a look at Marcy's little Phoebe, you know, this big. They change. They look different, but they're still dogs. You know, that Saint Bernard didn't turn into a cow. You know, cow didn't turn into an elephant. It's the same kind, after its own kind, the scripture says. And the reason that we don't believe in it is because simply, if you want to believe in evolution, then you have to come to the conclusion that there's no creator. And if there's no creator, then you don't have to be responsible. You can do whatever you want to do if there's no creator. And that's why so many people push for it so often. But when there's a creator, you have to be accountable to that creator. You have to do things his way and according to his word. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't find that to be difficult. You know, I look at this world. It's a world of order. You know, this watch, it didn't come out of a junkyard and they threw in a time bomb in there and it blew up and it turned into a watch. As intricate and as designed as our bodies are, it couldn't have just slowly developed into what it was and what it is. It's a master creator. It's a master creator that created it. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to tell the Lord how grateful we are and how wonderfully and marvelously we are made, and thank him for what he has done for us in our life. And so we see that these components, now that we have been created in his image, we're a body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune being, as he is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit, and God desires his radiance, these beams of goodness, righteousness, and truth to shine forth from us, making these rays of God come out of our life at all times. Why? Because we are light. God has placed us here to shine. And the question is, are we shining? Are we a dim little light? And sometimes, you know, we don't even notice when the lights go out. For the longest time, I have in my car a light right above me. Well, one day I noticed that one of the lights were out. I hadn't noticed it for I can't tell you how long. I just kept driving and left the light out. I got into the car just this weekend. We needed to find something on the floor. I turned the light on. Now the other bulb went out. Now it's obvious, but how often is it obvious to a Christian when they get a little bit of their light out, they don't even notice it because they're still glowing a little bit? Does God want us just to be a little glow bug? Or does he want his radiant light to shine through us? It's a good question to be asking ourselves. Why? Because look what verse 10 tells us. I think it's evident. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Well, we know that God says you are light. We just studied it. So we know that's acceptable to the Lord, and that's what he wants our lives to be, a light for the world to see. But how do we really begin to understand what is acceptable in all areas of our life, not just the light part of it? One suggestion, here's one way. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this: I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies, Paul refers to it as the temple of God, that we present it holy and acceptable unto God, which is only a reasonable service. And then, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, that's a heavy verse. Let me read it again. And to be be not conformed to this world. How many Christians, when other people look at them, people can't tell if they belong to the world or they belong to the Lord because of the way they're living their lives? It says, don't be conformed. We need to be different. We need to have standards and ethics that are different than the world's standards and ethics. We need to have them based on the Word of God. That's where it says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me ask you, parents, all these games that your kids are playing on their phones or iPads or computers, do you even know what the rules of the games are? Do you know what's involved in the games? Do you know what the goal is to be the winner of that game? How many people do they have to kill before they get to go to the next level? Or how many of this do they have to do? Or how many of that do they have to do? And do those things line up with the Word of God? Is your child's mind being transformed into godliness or into worldliness? I'm appalled when I see parents, and we don't go to the movies too often, but almost every time I see parents taking little kids into R-rated movies that I wouldn't even go to. Are you letting your kids see R-rated movies? Are you watching R-rated movies that have things in there that are going to pull your mind away from the things of God? I know, Pete, come on, The Passion was R-rated. Yes, I know there's exceptions. Passion of Christ. But do you, as parents, even know what your kids are involved in? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Well, I'm afraid to tell my kid not to do it. Why? Well, I want them to like me. No. God never gave you the privilege of raising a child just so that child would like you. God gave you the privilege of raising that child that they would fall in love with Jesus and give their life to Jesus. Now, you can do it in a nice way. You don't walk over to their little Game Boy and take it and get the sledgehammer out and start smacking it. But you take it and you replace it. I love, because I read theology all the time, I love reading novels at times just to give my brain a relaxation. But what novels do I read? Do I read secular novels? No. I like the mystery whodunit. I like JAG type of things. I like special ops and things like that nature. And you know that there are Christian authors that write stories just like JAG, just like the special ops with Christian characters in them. Because I love to see people get saved even if it's in a novel. I'll be reading a novel and someone will get saved. Why? Because I love seeing people get saved. I love seeing their lives change. What are you putting into your mind? What are you allowing to come to transform you into? It's important that we understand these things. And then moving on now to verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the fruit or the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And listen just for a moment. The King James Version uses expose. It renders it as reprove. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. But it says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Let me illustrate to you one of the best ways of exposing, you know, darkness that we can do by the light of our world, these three rays coming out. This example may not really be relevant down here, but from some of you that have moved in from an area where there's a lot of snow, and I've been places where they have taken salt and they throw it on the roads. Have you ever been in places like that? And it does a marvelous job in melting the snow and melting the ice. But what also takes place is with the exhaust and the dirt on the road and the various dirt just that comes onto a road, pretty soon the cars get this really gray film all over them. And all the cars are driving around filthy dirty. Now just picture that in your mind. Picture in your mind that you live on a neighborhood and every single car is parked in the driveways or on the road, and they're all full of this exhaust and the dirt from the road and the salt that combines it and sticks it to your car. And all the neighborhood is filthy dirty with cars. One day, and a little bit of sun comes out, and a young man goes out and scrubs his car down, polishes it up, waxes it, brings it back to the luster it was when he first got it painted. Beautiful looking car. And then all of a sudden, it's parked out there in the street, and the neighbors get up and they walk outside and they look, and they see that car shining brightly. And they look over at their car, and they look back. And pretty soon you see them walking out with a bucket and a hose, and they start cleaning their car. And one by one, the whole neighborhood's cars get cleaned up, simply because the one car was shining brightly. You see, God wants us to be that one car in our neighborhood. God wants us to be that one shining example of these three rays of light. God doesn't want us to walk down the neighborhood after we clean our car with a white glove and go, "Filthy pig, dirty guy, what's wrong with you?" Or speak condescending to them. And, you know, God doesn't want us that. He wants us to be that light that reflects his glory. But there's another thing that we need to hold strong to. And this is something I feel that a lot of Christians fall way short of, and that's found in verse 11b. This is rather expose them, and I told you that the King James Version for expose is reprove them. In the Greek, the word reprove, the same one that we get for exposed, Greek word, to tell a fault, rebuke. Very interesting. In other words, how do we apply this to our lives? If we're supposed to reprove somebody for their darkness and what they're doing, you're at work and there's a dirty joke that's told, an unclean phrase is spoken. You're not to simply just hold your tongue, but you're, according to this verse, you're to rebuke, correct, and deal with the situation. You as Christians have been exhorted by Paul to do that. So how do you do that? You get out your knife and start slashing? No. Someone tells a dirty joke. You don't laugh at it. You just look at them and say, "Can I talk to you for a moment?" And you go over to them and say, "I know you're my coworker. I know you're my boss. Or I know you're my teammate for you high school kids. But I have to share something with you. Because I want to see you be blessed in your life. I want something better for you." And you begin to share with him the love of God and how God has set his standards and how if they follow them, they'll be blessed and they'll have peace and they won't have to fall back to the dirty things to get attention because they'll have the attention of God in their life 100% of the time. Because Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we need to let God's glorious rays and in love respond to these people, pointing them to the blessings they could have in God and not being embarrassed that we're Christians. Too much of our nation and our society is embarrassed to say they're Christians. We should rejoice that we're Christians and not be embarrassed and share it every opportunity we have. Now in verse 12, Paul actually warns us on something that we should not be doing. Verse 12 says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. If doing them are shameful, then talking about them are also shameful." We, as Christians, with our life, we should be driving out the darkness. We don't need to be studying the darkness. We don't need to be talking in our little holy huddles about the darkness or even fighting against the darkness, but we need to simply be turning on the light of Christ in our life. Why? Verse 13, "But all things are exposed, are made manifested by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." You see what that's saying? He says, you're light. In your life, you are light. God radiates through you. And your life should be simply by living your life, exposing those different things. And you know what? When people see that light, That darkness will scamper away. Let me illustrate. True story. In my backyard, we have a big backyard. I have a leach line for our wash machine. But it got clogged up one time. So what I had to do is I had to go down there and dig a deep hole. Make sure that if it overflows, it won't back up into the house. Not a good thing to happen. So I have it covered with plywood. Every few years, about every 5-6 years, I have to change that plywood out. You know, weather, rain, sprinklers, et cetera, et cetera. It just gets wasted. Now, I had this really heavy plywood at my house that I was going to place on it. I could have muscled it over and done it, but when I was on a fishing trip recently, my foot slipped and I pulled a muscle back here, and it hurts. And so I just said, hey, Lou, if you got a few minutes, would you mind coming over? And, you know, I can do it, but I'd rather have someone help me so I don't strain this muscle anymore. So he says, sure. So before we brought it over, before I put it on, the old plywood was there. And so I reached down and it was falling apart. It was ready to fall apart. And I pulled it up and I put it off to the side. And guess what was running all over there? Cockroaches everywhere. Just running everywhere. Why? Because all of a sudden that plywood was off of them. The light exposed them. And what did they want to do? They wanted to go and hide. They want to hide in darkness. They wanted to run away. So what did I do? I let them run away. But I also helped them find darkness, eternal darkness. I had bug spray ready to go. Shh. They ran back in the hole and they were down there doing backstrokes in the dirt. They, like quoting a famous guy on TV, they're gone. They're gone. It's gone. Just sprayed them. They're dead. But you should have seen them scampering. The second the light went on, they started running. They had no clue where they were running. They're bouncing off of each other, not knowing where they're going. It was just amazing. But what does that illustrate? When you come up to say to somebody, you know, can I talk to you about that? Without laughing at that filthy joke. Can I talk to you for a minute? You know, I really want the best in life for you. They're either going to run away or they're going to receive it. And if they don't receive it right then, they're going to think about it later on. But let me tell you something. The only way that you can do that with authority is that if you are consistent with your light shining. If your light is consistently shining, then they're going to receive it from you. If you laugh at the jokes half the time and don't laugh at the other half of the time, they're going to look at you as a hypocrite. And then you're going to invite them to church. And they go, why should I go to church with you? You're a hypocrite. And you can say, well, you're right. And we got room for one more. Come on, join me. But let's be consistent. Let's let God's light shine from us. So Paul warns us about that. And then he goes on and he talks to us in verse 13. But he says, but all things are exposed that are manifested in the light, which whatever makes manifest is light. And Paul in 14 goes on and he starts to quote Isaiah, where he says in the first two sentences, therefore he says, and he's quoting Isaiah, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You and I need to wake up spiritually in some areas of our life. Some of you may remember a fellow, great, during the Jesus movement, author unfortunately died in a plane crash, Keith Green. Keith Green, he said it the way it was in his songs. They were great songs. Let me quote one of the songs. Don't even dare to ask me to sing it. And listen to the words. The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can we be so dead when we have been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and we can't even get out of bed. You know, there's people today, right now, at home, they're not sick. They just didn't want to get out of bed. instead of coming and spending their time in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a battle that wages on out there, all around us. We need to be tuned into the issues that matter to God. Satan has done a very well job, a good job in lulling the world to sleep, and he's done just as good a job to much of the church to get them to fall asleep as well. And I say it's time the church wakes up and takes our stand and be proud that we're Christians, not to be embarrassed. You know, what's the world coming to? It's crazy. We need to learn to walk circumspectly. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, what does that mean? In the Greek, diligently, perfectly. Or in other words, to walk gingerly and be careful where you plant your feet. I think we've all learned that. Anyone who is a parent or a grandparent of children who have ever in their life played with Legos or Jacks. In the middle of the night, all of a sudden, you get up and you walk into the other room and it's dark, but you remember where everything is, so you're confident in your walk and you're striding down, and all of a sudden your brain tells you there is pain from the ball of your foot radiating up your sciatic nerve all the way to where your ears are ready to scream. You've never had your ears scream? You yell so loud that it's radiating out your eardrums if you've ever stepped on a jack. In the middle of the night, if you've ever had to, like me one time, pull it out of your foot. So you learn to do what? Walk circumspectly. Walk gingerly. You learn to do the daddy shuffle. You're laughing because you've done it. We don't just go stomping down our feet like that, because we've learned that in a second, things can change and pain can hurt. Satan's notorious for throwing banana peels in front of our stride as we're walking in life. One false move in our life can literally cause pain for years to come. Many of you may remember a famous TVN fellow on their television. His name was Jim Baker. A famous television personality. He didn't think through things, and he had an affair. And I think probably what I'm about to say that he said was one of the most powerful, lasting things that his ministry ever accomplished. And this is what he said. Quote, unquote, "It is amazing how 15 minutes can ruin your life." We need to learn to walk circumspectly. What a warning that is. We need to walk worthy of our calling, and our calling are to be Christians, and we need to know how to walk and to step properly. So how do we do that? How do we walk properly? Verse 16 tells us, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If you want to count for God's kingdom, and by the way, you belong to God's kingdom. Don't you want to have a beneficial part of it? If you want to be beneficial to God's kingdom, then learn to redeem the time. We live in a very difficult time right now in our nation's history. We have one group of news media says that the economy is recovering, it's just blooming, it's blossoming, everything's going great, it's wonderful. But in reality, if you really take a look at honestly at what's taking place, it's a false market. I won't go into it right now, we don't have time, but it's a false market. Yeah, it's the highest it's ever been, but individuals and families are suffering tremendously. I got a call, I have no idea, yesterday, throughout the day, and they never left their name, and I don't even know how they got my cell phone. But it says, will you take a collect call, and I listen to it for a second, and they say, bail me out! I don't even know who it is. They're calling me to bail them out. I don't know who you think I am. And then later I get another one, it's only $250. And you only get a second of hearing what they want to say instead of they never told me their name. So if someone's missing today, don't be thinking it's them. Because I have no idea who it is. But it's hurting so much so that it's even affecting the church. The church, because people say, you know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I trust the Lord with all of my heart. But they don't tithe. And it's causing churches to pull back and not be able to effectively do ministry anymore. Because people aren't tithing. People have a strange idea of what tithing is all about. They don't understand it. Let me illustrate this. True story. Last week, little boy, so don't look around at any of the adults thinking this. Little boy walks up to me, pulls his wallet out and says, look at all the money I've got. And he had a lot of money in that wallet. I go, look at that bird. And he looked up and I grabbed the money out of his wallet. Held it behind my back and go, where did it go? And I gave it to him right away. I didn't want a meltdown. And I said, you need to give that to your parents so that they can put it in a safe place for you. You could lose your wallet. And then the mama says a good thing. You're going to tithe some of your money, aren't you? And I looked over at him and looked right up at me, serious. Looked right up at me and said, oh, yes, I'm going to give some money to God so he can give it to Santa Claus so Santa Claus can buy me everything I want. There's a misconception of tithing. And I think adults have the same misconception so often instead of realizing what it's all about. And as an effect, they're not really trusting God. They're trusting themselves. And it's affecting so many more people. We're living in not only in difficulty times financially, but we're living in dark times spiritually. Well, just one quick example. Take a look at our state. When I was a little guy, I used to be proud to say I was from California. You know, I go back to Minnesota where my folks were, and they go, where are you from? California. California. You surf? Yeah. The beach? There's a beach? Yeah. If I go back there now, you surf? Well, if I can, where do you live? In the desert? But California used to be a place that I was proud of. And now to have our governor sign a gender thing that allows a boy or a girl to change their mind on whether they think they're a boy or a girl, and they can go into the shower of the opposite sex because they think that they're that sex? It's crazy. It is crazy. We are living in crazy times. It's bizarre. And the only way that we're going to defeat these things, and listen to me closely here, this is not a political speech, I'm not running for office, is for us as Christians to get serious about our voting. Get serious about who we support. That we're no longer of a party and hold to it. We are of a party of Christianity's ethics. And it may take 20 years, 30 years, but we need to find ourselves young conservatives that believe in the values of God and start voting them into the schools, voting them into the city council, voting them into the positions of supervisor, voting them into our state senate, voting them into our state assembly, voting them in as they grow up the ranks into our Congress, into our Senate, and into the presidency. And I believe that if just the church would do that, the body of Christ throughout America, we would have our founding fathers rejoicing for what they established this great nation to. But Christians take a backwards view of politics. I don't want to be involved in it. I had somebody call me the other day with an interview. We're from such and such party. Would you classify yourself as a Democrat, a Republican, or an independent? I said, I'm going to stop you right there. I'm so fed up with both of the parties that I'm not giving money to anybody. What I do is my wife and I, we find a person that we believe in that will hold up to Christian values, and we support them. So thank you. I know you're getting paid for this. And the guy just goes, okay, sir, thank you. He knew that he wouldn't even be able to get a speech out to me. Why? Because he knew that I'm taking a stand. Our great nation, our great state, terrible time. Then you take a look at the world in general and you see what's happening. We see shootings. We see that over in, is it Uganda that just happened? Kenya, thank you. These Muslims go in, and there's all kinds of people there. And they say, if you're a Muslim, get out of here. You're not our target. Muslims got out, ran away, and they opened fire on them. 53, I think it was, died. 150-some are seriously wounded, and they're still held up right now. Afghanistan, and pray for the families. 3 soldiers died this morning. From an Afghanistan in uniform, walked in and killed 3 of our soldiers, U.S. soldiers. It just goes on and on and on and on. We see Syria. We see Russia involved in Syria. We see our great nation. We see our administration being played like a fine fiddle, making statements and not following through. Our allies don't trust us. We're living in a sad time. And yet, we can change it. You and I can be the starting point to change it. How do we change it? According to this verse that we just read, what did it say, verse 16? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I acknowledge to you right now that the days are evil, so let's redeem the time. How do you redeem the time? You redeem the time by integrating the Lord in everything you do. Everything. Everything. How many of you cut the grass recently? Is your lawns that big? I remember years ago, I was working on my lawnmower and working on my lawnmower. I was trying to get it started and trying to get it started. I was kicking it and doing everything I could. I don't swear, so I couldn't swear at it. But I stood up and I wiped my brow like this, and I said, I hate cutting grass. And I heard the Lord speak to me and say, look across the street. And I looked across the street at this immaculate yard. I went, wow. And then I heard the words, and he's a Mormon. And you're my child. And I have tried to keep a good yard ever since then, just to be a witness. So if I drive by your house and I'm looking at it, you know what I'm thinking. There needs to be a little bit of sweat equity going on there. I need to rephrase this because I thought a lot more people cut their grass. If you cut your grass, why don't you divide it up in sections? If you've driven past our house, we have 4 sections in the front yard of grass. The one furthest to the north, I pray for Marcy. The one over here, I pray for our son Peter, and then our daughters. And then the other side for our daughters and our grandkids now. Redeem the time. I'll be honest, sometimes I remember to do it more often than just a little bit of prayer. But redeem the time. When you go on a walk, you know, you got those things in your ears. You listen to the Bible, you listen to Harry Potter. What are you listening to? You know, are you allowing God's word to come into you? Pray while you walk. Do it. You know, a stoplight. You know, you guys are going to spend, you know, I don't know how many weeks of your life at stoplights. Why don't you meditate on the Word of God? If you meditate too long, the guy behind you will honk. You'll know when to go. And if they're Christians, they'll just go beep, beep. If they're heathens, they'll go, ah! And you say, in Jesus' name. Integrate God. I'm at Mexicali Salad and Tacos a week ago. And they're busy. I could tell the line was long in the drive up. And I drive up there and, you know, it's my time. And I give them, you know, my money. And the car behind me starts honking. And I'm thinking, well, I know it's not me, but that irritating the you know what out of me. So I said, okay, I can either be in the flesh or I can be in the spirit. So I walked back there and punched him. No. It was a woman. I don't punch women. I don't punch guys either. Not anymore. So the gal came back and handed me something, and I said, they're honking, and she was irritated. She goes, I'll take care of it. I go, no. How much is their bill? No. Yes way. I said, how much is their bill? She said, $11.92. I said, here, pay for it under one condition. When they come up there, tell them that God loves them and that the person in front of them wants them to have a beautiful day in Jesus because he loves them so much. I said, will you do that for me? She goes, oh, she wanted to smack him. And she goes, yes, I will. Normally, you never get to see the results. I pull out and come around, and of course, there's a red light, and I'm stopped, and my car's straight across. And what am I supposed to do, go like that? So I glance over, and the lady just waves at me, and then she comes up to the window, and the gal sticks her head out and starts talking to her and talking to her. And she looked over at me, and she just went like this. And to top it all off, she was in a Mercedes. So you don't have to worry about going out there and checking your cars, because it wasn't you, anyone here. But what is that doing? That's redeeming the time. I'm not asking you to pay for everyone's bill when they're rude or anything like that. But see, the Lord moved on my heart to do that. When you're in the grocery store, does the Lord move on your heart to do something? Then do it. We need to do the things that include God in them. Ask God how you can do it. And do it. And you'll be blessed beyond measure. Include God in everything you do. And then look and ask God, what is it that you want me to be doing for you? Even in ministry, what is it you want me to do? You know, many people will come to church, sit there week after week, month after month, year after year, and never get involved, never do anything. But if you just ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me what it is. And then go find out what's involved in doing that. You know, you'll find that there's a great joy in serving if you do it as unto the Lord. If you do it as unto yourself, you're going to be miserable. But when you do it as unto the Lord, there's a great, great, great blessing involved in that. Now, our final verse today, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, how do we know and understand what the will of the Lord is? That's a great question. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. So let's go ahead and close in prayer.